is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword. Piercing even to divide and sunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to the doctrine of the day of the Lord, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. Alright, as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is imperative that we execute and implement the rebound technique to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's imperative that we maintain this filling ministry for the correct assertion, discerning, and understanding and interpretation of the truth of Bible doctrine. You can't be in fellowship and out of fellowship at the same time. There's no running line. It's an absolute state. It's like a light switch that's turned on and turned off. You can't be engaged in reversionism in life and expect to be in fellowship, allowing your SCA to run rampant in other parts of life and not dealing with them appropriately before God. So it behooves each and every one of us to employ intellectual honesty in this regards to make sure that indeed we are experientially clean, filling God the Holy Spirit has a rulership role to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we have the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, here dealing with the phrase, the day of the Lord, as Peter has brought out in regards to the chronology of the history of mankind, as it coincides in and precedes the next aspect of God's plan, the final stage of God's plan that we will deal with in Peter called the day of God. Now, two things are essential with respect to understanding and interpreting this phrase, the day of the Lord. First, one must understand that the term day, both Old Testament and New Testament uses, is used figuratively for an extended period of time or an era. And that is what is recognized by almost all conservative commentaries interpreters with respect to this phrase, the day of the Lord, being an extended period of time. Then the second thing that one must understand in regards to this era is its dichotomous nature of God interceding with respect to mankind, the nature of his impact having both a judgment aspect that precedes a period of great blessing. So we have an extended era, period of time, that includes both judgment and blessing. So Roman numeral 4 here then picks up with the issue of the timing and the length of the day of the Lord. So A, events that precede the day of the Lord. The Bible makes clear that there are certain events, certain things, that are before the day of the Lord. So one, the word of God is quite clear that certain events happen before one can expect the day of the Lord to commence. Two, the phenomenon that was foretold in Joel 2:31, which is also the subject of the sixth seal of Revelation, must occur before the day of the Lord. As example, Joel 2:31 that denotes during the tribulational period, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that scenario is revealed in the sixth seal of judgments in the book of Revelation, in 6, verse chapter 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. So Joel makes it specific that this occurs before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, A, the Word of God is clear that the destruction of political Babylon takes place just before the beginning of the day of the Lord proper. And the sixth seal fits in the timing in regards to the destruction of Babylon. And that is prophetic Babylon, which is the United States of America. And that is brought out in Isaiah 13:6. Well, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And this is prophecies about Babylon, which have full fulfillment. And it emphasizes prophetic Babylon in this regards. That's the context of that particular chapter. So B, further destruction of prophetic Eden, which is also code for the United States in certain passages, is identically scheduled as the day of the Lord draws near. That's brought out in Obadiah. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations, which obviously the entire world is impacted in regards to this particular period when Christ will execute judgment on the planet. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. So three, another aspect is Elijah must reappear in human history before the day of the Lord begins, which appearance is detailed in the book of Revelation. It is prophesied of his appearance in regards previous to the second coming in Malachi 4:5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah and the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So it's not long before the second advent, before the day of the Lord. And then this detail is articulated for us, as we saw, remember back, Revelation 11, of the two witnesses, 11:3 and following. And I will grant authority. Now you're already into the period of the tribulation, 3.5 years. That's the previous verse, as they tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And you're in this period, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, the 3.5 years, based on the Jewish calendar, a 30-day 360-day year. And his two witnesses here, we know one is explicitly named as Elijah. The second, we can figure out through deductive reasoning, and that's Moses. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And while they are here, they are part of the evangelistic team that God sends specifically on the planet during the first half of the tribulational period of Daniel's 70th week, a 7-year period in total in this regards. But their evangelizing is not the gushy come and love Jesus routine that you see on TV today. Their evangelizing comes in the form of declaring the unrighteousness of this planet and declaring God's judgment on the planet and God responding to their call for judgment. And they have God's complete protection. And these individuals obviously have been resuscitated. Their souls have been removed from the third heaven temporarily and given back a mortal body. And we know it's mortal because they are killed again in this respect. But while they are here for that period of time, they have God's total protection. Nobody can touch them. And if anyone desired to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Fire is representative of the judgment. All they have to do is speak, and God will respond immediately to deal with any that seek to hurt them in any way. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. Well, that'd be kind of cool. Walk around the planet. You know somebody has malintent in regards to your person. And you just speak, and whether literal fire comes out or not, you know that the judgment of God comes upon them, and just watch them die. Now, your SCA was probably really stirred up over this. Oh, yeah, cool. But understand, this is done in a righteous way. This is done because they have a ministry of which God has decreed will occur, and not any harm will come to them until God permits it. And these had the power, verse 6, to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying, to bring about drought in any area of the world that they so declare. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to contaminate the source, the life source of H2O in the midst of the drought. It'd be bad enough, you go, crap, it ain't raining, and there's a drought, and you got, you know, some wells here or there that can at least provide you drinking water, and they're going around and going ding and that. To blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. By all indication, God gives it them the right to determine to do this. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them. That's the Antichrist. Enter the pseudo-hero of the world and overcome them and kill them. He goes in with whatever military tactic. I doubt if it'll be any great SEAL team, but whatever military tactic he uses to take care of these individuals. And he will be successful, but it's all a ploy. It's all part of the package of deception that Satan is bringing upon this world, and God, under his permissive will, allows it to happen. And part of the judgment, the negative volition, they're sucked in to all the human viewpoint appearances and SCA agendas of people around them. And they will come in and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. That's Jerusalem, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. They'll just leave them out, the carcasses, the shells, they'll leave it out for people to peruse, obviously, with the internet. There probably will not be anybody that will not be able to get pictures of this. And finally, somebody took care of these troublemakers, trying to interfere with their magic in regards to us as mankind setting up this pristine world. See, that's the whole idea. To interrupt our evolutionary approach in regards to planet Earth, putting it in within the context of people. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Now, this is pretty morose on top of it all. I mean, what kind of sick, perverted SCA gets their jollies of looking at a dead body? I don't even want to do that when a believer dies. It's just a shell. Their soul's gone. But that's the emotionalism of men and their mysticism to try to cling on to that which is physical, because they do not have a true embrace in regards to that which is spiritual and the realities people, you know, claim, I got to have closure. Well, if doctrine doesn't give you closure, then it's not going to do you a spit of good in regards to your own life otherwise. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, and they will sing gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth, the judgment upon negative volition. And the whole world, essentially, you got to understand, believers that come out of the tribulational period, they're going to be exception. They're going to be the minority. The massive world is going to be negative. This is why God's going to return and wreak such havoc on the world, because of the evil that is pervasive upon it, just like in the time of Noah. Maybe not quite that. There'll be more than eight people. But otherwise, evil is pervasive. And obviously, you have the destruction of divine institutions, of nationalism, complete tearing down and dismantling of the importance of the divine institution of marriage is going to be part of all this. You know, all this you see going on, homosexual marriages and all this other stuff, it's just more a Satan's ploy and plan to tear down the integrity of Bible doctrine ruling over people. You know, you have all these things. And they brought torment upon the world of negative volition in their rejection of God in this regards. And people are going to party down. Eat, drink, be merry. God got the Antichrist got rid of him. He is indeed the Messiah. You see the whole thing, how it falls into place. But that's not the end of it. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. Who is the author of death and life? It is God. Do not fear what man can do to your body. Only God can remove the soul ultimately. And if he wants to protect it and keeps one alive, he'll do it by any means necessary. But on the other end of the coin, if he wants to check him out, there isn't anything you're going to do to stop it either. Obviously, he allows people to exit under his permissive will in under their terms and conditions in that regard. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life of God came into them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. You would hope that maybe one or two out of this crowd that beholds death going on that might have a change of mind. But overall, people remain negative. That's just the way it is. You can wine and dine the negative list, so to speak, in regards to soliciting to, you know, get hooked into doctrine. But as long as they're negative, they're going to continue to reject it and do their thing. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up to the heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld it. Then God follows with a great earthquake. And everybody else is terrified. And the rest that weren't killed in regards to the earthquake, and many glorify God, recognize, you know, God's hand was in all this. So, anyway, it's always fun to review this stuff. Elijah, with his counterpart Moses, they will appear before, and this all occurs before the midpoint of the tribulation, and before the day of the Lord. So for also Antichrist must be resuscitated and brought back onto the human onto the stage of human history before the day of the Lord can begin. People have their speculations of who the Antichrist is. Anytime you say, hear one of them say, well, so and so that's living now. You can look at them and laugh in their face. It's not. Antichrist is not on the scene yet. It's not someone that's alive right now and been born in this world. They got a birth certificate. Now, hopefully they found Obama's birth certificate. Okay, sorry about my hand. Now, the Antichrist will be resuscitated. He will be his soul will be taken out of Sheol Hades, and God will permit it to return to a mortal body. And the Antichrist, as we, the best and clearest identification for him is Alexander the Great coming back to life. And he must be resuscitated, return back on the scene before the day of the Lord occurs. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, as we had read earlier. Now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In regards to serious situations in life, find help and consolence and condolence, etc., true in guidance and counsel of life, to find it from negative volition, you're hard pressed. He says, don't listen to people that are trying to tell you doctrine different than what you have heard under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit by an approved communicator, i.e. him, Paul, the apostle. And already in the church, people are being upset and thrown off by others who are taking issue with doctrine itself because of their own flaky spiritual lives and understanding. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come to pass, it will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's technical for the rapture, which has to occur. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, which that appearance will correlate with the rapture, which enters us back into Daniel's 70th week. Final period of the age of Israel, this final 7-year period, the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, and it will coincide with that. And we know it's the Antichrist through the rest of the verses that follow. That's in view. So, these things must appear first. So 5, in that context, the Holy Spirit also must cease to restrain the mystery of lawlessness. The church must be removed, and we must resume the final 7 years of the age of Israel. Again, still within that context, a passage of 2 Thessalonians 2 there. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Satan is employing his subjects, and the human race, his demons, how he orchestrates it all, those with power, things of this nature, to already, beginning the church age, to start mantling, putting together the platform that will bring him to the point that he can then introduce Antichrist to the world. And obviously, different aspects of different empires all bring these things out. And today we see the stage initially set. We're just waiting for the drummer to show up so the band can start playing. See? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, as God the Holy Spirit will do so, until it is taken out of the way. God the Holy Spirit keeps things at bay for us, the evil, to at least to the degree that the church age can be completed according to God's divine design. God's volition can continue to do what they need to do, manifest their volition, and other potential God's volition coming to salvation, etc. As we saw, that God is not slow about his coming, but is patient. As he desires no one to perish, but he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Bible doctrine, that's an expression of positive volition. And the Holy Spirit restrains for us, on our behalf. And in that way, then the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. 6, there must be a massive peace movement. which is symbolized by the white horse, Revelation 6:2, that deceives the world's populace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The world is at large, trying to establish a uniformitarian control over nations. Power predator nations, which unfortunately we have become one of, are making demands to other nations that leaders, certain leaders, must step down because of internal strife, like it's our business. You know, good grief, man. You got to be blind as a bat, you know, not to see the hypocrisy of what our country first was established upon, and freedom from tyranny of what we're trying to engage in and produce today in regards to other nations. It's just unbelievable. And there will be a massive peace movement that will come out of this. And when that reaches, if you will, a peak, intensifies, then that's when God's going to open of the vaults of judgment upon mankind, and that's part of the political platform of the Antichrist, which again is my contention that our nation and other major players in the world today are here simply to set the stage in the world. Everything will be set pretty much in place in regards to political, economic motion and direction, and the one man will come, and he'll simply have to get the ends of the strings and pull them together under his control and power to bring it out. And in regards to the four horsemen, here, Revelation 6:2, or the seals, yeah, the apocalypse of the horsemen. I looked, behold, the white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. The crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. It's a bow without an arrow. Peace symbolizes white. And it's peace through seeking to de-arm nations. And that'll be our downfall at the ultimate result and end conclusion of it. Because we won't stay on top of our own military needs. Who would ever thought you'd be sitting here one day and go, man, for the good old days of the Cold War. See? Oh, that's just so great. Russia coming about, you know, and becoming capitalistic. Berlin Wall coming down. Well, yeah, we like to see things happen, but understand, it's all part of the schematics of seeking to tear down national sovereignty and otherwise bring about a one world religious political government and rule. And then it's not so cool. Seven, therefore, till one can identify all the above as having taken place. The day of the Lord technically is not effective. What I mean by effective, the causative aspects of his judgment that is seen strictly by the hand of God, Jesus Christ, saying, all right, I'm coming in to assume my throne. And he comes in and starts executing direct judgment, an offensive, if you will, taking the offensive in that respect, and destroys enemies to establish his throne. So, effective aspect of the Day of the Lord, which is causative of justice, introducing and ushering in blessing, these things must occur. So, wait, now, on the other end of the coin, as I've already brought out, however, there are verses in the New Testament that insinuate, at least, that the rapture is also associated with the Day of the Lord, which we know that the rapture occurs before or commensurate with the Day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:8, again, the verses that at least imply this, if not me, they're pretty explicit. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So that you are not lacking in any gift, the spiritual gifts, that which are the pertinent ministries that God provides for the church to function. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That obviously points to the rapture. In regards to the church, who shall also conform you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That specifically is the rapture, because that's when we will stand before Him at the famous seat. Hopefully without shame. 1 Corinthians 5:5. In regards to the incestuous Corinthians, Paul obviously says the church needs to employ corporate separation in this situation because of the gross immorality. The individual is obviously continuing to engage in this sin. And essentially remove him from their midst, remove them from assembly, and let Satan and the world have at him. And let God do what's necessary to get him to come to his senses. And in that vein, obviously, the spiritual wake-up call that comes upon people that are otherwise positive is designed to save their bacon in regards to getting the prize at the banquet. And that's the context. Verse 5, in regards to the incestuous Corinthian, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Sexual sins have associated with them discipline in the body, that his spirit may be delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that looks at, if there's any positive volition there, he obviously is going to have to pull in his STA horns so that he can get his spiritual act back together and still to be a contender for the prize at the Bema seat. So then you have 2 Corinthians 1:14. Verse 12, for our proud confidence in this testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, human viewpoint, academia, that type of approach, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Conduct is an issue in the Christian way of life. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And hope you'll understand until the end to gap the information and to put it together and figuring out their face too. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that looks at, again, the rapture at the Bema and the sanctified pride and boast, if you will, as it's also referred to in that context, of right pastor, right congregation. For those who are positive, who will hang in there under the ministry of their adjusted and right communicator, to all have pride in one another with respect to our pride and volition. And obviously that pride will be clothed completely under true humility in our resurrection body, realizing the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ that made it all possible. So you have these verses that obviously, at least insinuate, that the day of the Lord is inclusive of the rapture, that it is sparked by it, if you will. So, 9, the rapture occurs coterminous, parallel with the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. When the rapture occurs, our dispensation officially began on the day of Pentecost, 33 A.D. The upper room, that started the church age dispensation, which put the age of Israel on hiatus, parenthesis, and Daniel's 70th week deals with the history of Israel up to the coming of Jesus Christ, recognizing that there is a space between the 69th week, which the 69th week dates the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, and that there is still 1 7-day or 7-year week left in the age of Israel, and that will occur at the rapture. We will have, again, our next official dispensational change. Christ comes down to our heavens, our clouds, and we will rise to meet Him. And the parenthetical continuation of the age of Israel will continue, and there's 7 years left of that. We've been through all this in the book of Revelation. The 7 years is essentially divided in regards to description into three and a half parts. 3.5 year parts. So there's a significance to the very midpoint. And the midpoint is where the Antichrist establishes himself in the temple in Jerusalem as the Messiah. He's obviously the anti-Messiah. Alright, B. Now dealing with the terminus ad quo and terminus ad quem for the day of the Lord, the very initial beginning and the end. So one, most interpreters through the centuries have held one of two positions with respect to when the day of the Lord actually begins. 2, the first position holds that the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. This is the period of intense judgment and destruction. This, point 3, coupled with Jesus' usage of the term Great Tribulation, as attributed to the widespread but erroneous use of the term tribulation, describe the events of Daniel's 70th week. In regards to the age of Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 years, it is to be understood the entire period is a period of tribulation. Big things will happen. But the Great Tribulation, the highlight of it, the peak of offensive judgment upon this planet will occur in the final half. That is technically the great period of tribulation out of the entire period of tribulation. Now you may say, well, splitting hairs, but yeah, but that's how you become accurate in regards to understanding these prophetic events, is when you're enlightened in that regard. So you have Jesus' use of the term Great Tribulation that contributes, as these certain ties will make that all-inclusive of the entire seven-year period. So, 4, then the second position holds that the day of the Lord begins with the second advent and views the millennium as the promised period of unprecedented blessing. So it's kind of like they're both shooting at the mark, but they can't hit the bullseye. 5, however, both views have their problems. A, the first view does not take into account the The fact that Elijah and the Antichrist must be present on planet Earth prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord. We read that. That happens after the rapture. After the rapture. And before the midpoint. Malachi 4:5 again, 2 Thessalonians 2:2-3. B, further, the day of the Lord cannot begin at the rapture, since the United States is also destroyed prior to the day of the Lord, which is described as being near, but not present. We've calculated the destruction of the United States being approximately third year, first to second month of the tribulational period. That is based on the judgments in that regards. The trumpet judgments, the fifth trumpet judgment, and they, when the demons are released for a short period of time, that's a period for 5 months, and that falls upon judgment of the Holocaust that will come upon this continent. But otherwise, you have the other aspects in regards to Old Testament citation of Babylon being destroyed, Isaiah 13:6. As we read that earlier. And prophecy of prophetic Babylon. Well, for the day of the Lord is near. See, it's not quite there. When the U.S. goes down, some 5 months left. So 3 years, 1 month to the trip. That's when I calculated it. See, the second view that the day of the Lord commences at the second advent, that's the easier one to deal with, does not take into account the many passages that indicate that the day of the Lord is a period that is characterized by great judgment on the nations. It's not just a period of blessing, which the second advent ushers in that aspect of that era. Christ comes down, the enemies are wiped out, and he establishes his throne, and some 75 days down the line, you're in the millennial period, and he's ruling on this planet in an official capacity, if you will. Ezekiel 33, I repeat some of these. That's all right. I have to repeat a lot of things to learn for myself. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, it will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel 2:1, we read these earlier. Zephaniah 1:14-18. All right, so 6. So how are we to remedy the fact that the day of the Lord is also insinuated in Paul's writings, as including the rapture? 7. The solution is that there is an inaugural perception of this era and a technical manifestation or execution. I use these terms as most of us understand, one taking office. There is an inauguration ceremony. Now, obviously, they're officially, if you will, in office. They're going to party down and celebrate their victory during this deal and swearing in and all this other stuff. And not until a little bit later do they walk in and they start actually, you know, running the country and executing office. So there's this span of time that Christ is officially assumed as being the king of this planet through the rapture. There will be a span of time before he starts actually executing his function of office at this period. I guess another way to look at it is the rapture is like the dawn of the day. You can see the daylight, but you're not up, you're not working until that sun actually comes up. Then everybody's out working. So that's about the best I can do for you on this. So 8, this inauguration is the rapture that ushers in Christ's official execution of office, beginning the period of judgment and blessing that has it as the beginning, the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. Not until the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, technically, is the execution of the day of the Lord and his judgment and blessing facets occur. And not until the end of the tribulation does Christ literally come down and assume his throne physically. So there should be no problem in regards to, you know, the spread of time over a period of a few years in regards to these events happening, that we just have to try to perceive them as close as possible to what's going on. So 9, dissolution satisfies those things that must precede, and Paul's references an apparent contradiction. It's like you have the marriage to the Lamb of the church. That occurs in the 7-year tribulational period. The wedding supper doesn't occur until the millennium. So the Bible expresses things in a, kind of an abstract way when it relates to time, which obviously we perceive time one way. God perceives it a whole different way. But we'll get to perceive it that way when we're there. So essentially, 10, the rapture heralds the imminent reign of Christ, beginning the official day of the Lord, which is executed midpoint Daniel's 70th week. Kind of like heralds it in. So 11, so that's your beginning point. 11, then you have the terminus ad quem. And when we did this doctrine before, I don't feel like I dealt with that thoroughly enough in my own thinking. So that's what I'm trying to do with this doctrine. I've revised it to do that. 11, now the terminus ad quem, the ending point for the day of the Lord, is an undefined point that follows the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet Earth. And at the end of the 7-year tribulational period, they'll know exactly in history, anybody that's astute to doctrine, that Christ is going to return. What happened to all the believers? They're gone. Oh, well, Jesus will be here in 7 years. 7 years to that day. And when that occurs, Christ obviously literally comes all the way back to the planet. That's your second advent. At that point in time, the second advent, and you have your final dispensation of human history, which is the millennium. 1,000 plus your reign of Christ. So the terminus ad quem for the day of the Lord is an undefined point that follows the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of the 1,000 years now, Satan is released for a short but unspecified length of time. Now, as we know, and other doctrine you have to plug in to understand this, when Christ returns, the first two occupants, when he destroys his enemies, to establish his throne on this planet, the first two occupants that will be introduced to the lake of fire problem, or the Antichrist, the false prophet, they get thrown directly into the lake of fire. Their souls don't go to Hades. By all implications, they must be given their unbelieving resurrection bodies immediately at that point in time, too. Something to think about. During that time, you know, Christ is going to judge unbelievers. They're going to go to hell, but Christ is also going to incarcerate Satan in hell during this 1,000-year period. So he's not free to roam this planet seeking to undo Christ's reign. So Satan, during this time, during this 1,000 years, is going to be in jail for that period to give maximum opportunity of righteousness to rule on the planet. And again, this is where doctrine just opens people's eyes. During this time, you will have people, during this time, you're going to have believers in their resurrection bodies that are reigning with Christ. That's believers of the church age and all Old Testament saints. And we will rule alongside individuals who actually survived, believers, who actually survived the tribulational period, and they go into the inauguration of Christ's reign in the millennial period in their mortal bodies. These individuals obviously have believed in Jesus Christ, and you're going to have normal human beings, and they're going to continue to procreate and have offspring. And during this 1,000 years, there's going to be absolute universal peace under Christ's reign. He's going to revitalize the planet in a great way, as we know, a great, immense blessing. But you will have human beings that will continue to live on this planet, procreating, having children, and all these individuals must still come to faith in Christ in order to obtain salvation. Now they have it right there in front of them. But believe it or not, at the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be as many unbelievers on this planet as sands of the seashore. The angelic conflict is not over. Not yet. This is just a phase of which we are given a great relief in this respect. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released from his incarceration and allowed to organize one final rebellion in regards to Christ and his rule. There is an undefined period of time that this will occur. We're not given that yet in the Scripture. We're not told much about this, apart from that this is going to happen, you see, in that regard. And that battle is officially known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. And many people confuse Armageddon and Gog and Magog battles. Now, that's separate. Armageddon occurs during the tribulational period. That's when Christ comes down and wipes out his enemies there. The Battle of Gog and Magog is one final rebellion with Satan organizing the unbelievers on this planet. And they're going to, once again, try to overthrow Jesus Christ. So you have an undefined period that follows this 1,000 years, which is technically, what would you say, the millennial period, of which this particular time is given for Satan to do his thing. Revelation 23 and verse 7. Verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's your 1,000-year millennial reign. And threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. See, that's what he's doing right now. All these great and powerful people that control nations. Where do you think they're getting their influence from? Truly. Whether they would acknowledge it or not. He's deceiving the nations through demonic activity, through the human viewpoint, infiltration, and antagonism, distortion of the truth of Bible doctrine, seeking to dismantle and destroy divine institutions and God's plan for mankind, and place their own plan in place, their own scheme. But Satan is sealed for that 1,000 years, until that 1,000 years, continuing verse 3, were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And again, verse 7, it's reiterated, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. So, dealing with the aspect of time, we're all but up, so we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to keep alive these things in Jesus' name.